Now, for our message tonight, let's turn to the chapter in Luke's Gospel we read, 22, and to the words that are recorded under verse 15, which Jesus said to the disciples before the Passover and the Lord's Supper. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And last week and this week and next week, we're just looking at a short theme of how we think of ourselves and how Jesus thinks of us. And we thought last week about the voices we all have in our heads, the things that we tell ourselves about ourselves, which are often very negative. We think too little of ourselves, or sometimes we think too much of ourselves. The truth is found in knowing what Jesus thinks of ourselves. So let's start tonight with something that you're all going to agree with. And it's this: there is no one who knows you better than yourself. There's no one who knows you. I'm talking about people. I know some of you think, but God knows. Yes, well, he does. But about people. There's no one who knows you better than yourself. That's true, isn't it? So, if that's true, then your opinion of yourself is the most likely one to be correct. And if it's the most likely one to be correct, it's the one you should listen to most of all. What you think of yourself. Is that right? Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There are lots of places in the Bible like that that tell us that the most likely person to deceive you is you. It's not the guy that phones you up and claims to be from Talk Talk. It's not the person who sends you what they call a phishing email. It's not the confidence trickster. Or the practical joker. You are the person who is most liable to mislead yourself. You are the one who is the greatest danger to yourself. So if we're thinking about what we think of ourselves, the voices, then we should be immediately on the alert to say, well, what I think of myself is very highly liable to be incorrect and misleading and unhelpful. And what I really need to know is what Jesus thinks of me. Jesus knows me better than I know myself, better than anyone knows me. So his word is the one that I listen to, or I should listen to. And if I don't, then I'm liable to live in an area, in a place of self-deceit, in an area where I have illusions, delusions about myself, which will be unhelpful and damaging to my life. I need to listen to Jesus' words. So that's the starting point. Just a kind of reminder of why we're thinking about this topic. Coming to this meal, this Passover / Lord's Supper that Jesus is about to observe, you would think that Jesus just cannot be looking forward to it. He says that he is in verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." If he hadn't said that, and it's only Luke that records these words for us, you'd have to think that Jesus would not be looking forward to it. And you have to really get, you have to really understand Jesus' character before you can see why he is looking forward to this supper. Because think about it. Would you look forward to a meal with people that was overshadowed by the fact that you knew that in a few hours you were going to die a brutal death? Would you look forward to a meal with eager desire, knowing that you're about to die a brutal death? I'm about to suffer, he says in verse 15. Would you look forward to a meal which you knew would be the scene of the most notorious betrayal in history? Would you look forward to that meal? The most notorious betrayal in history. Would you look forward to a meal with people who were acting with complete cluelessness about what was going on and an utter insensitivity to your emotions and your plight? Would you look forward to a meal that would be marred by those so-called friends of yours? Although Jesus always called them friends. He never was ironic like that. He looked forward to the meal, but would you look forward to a meal that was marred by those friends arguing and bickering among themselves about which one of them was the greatest? Verse 24. Would you look forward to a meal with people that you knew would immediately afterwards abandon you and even in some cases deny that they knew you at the very point of your greatest need for their support? Well, I don't know if you've ever been in a church meeting where there's been division. I haven't been in one for a while, and that's great. But I have been in church meetings where there's been division, where people don't agree and people are treating each other badly. It does happen. And if you know the meeting's going to be like that, how do you feel beforehand? Usually your stomach's churning. You've got this kind of shadow hanging over you, this dread. You feel tense. And by the time the meeting's over, you're just drained emotionally. So, this is a church meeting. And how can Jesus be looking forward to it? It just does not seem, on the surface of it, to make any sense whatsoever. And yet he says it. He says it very strongly. He says it, with yearning I have yearned. That's literally what he says. With yearning I have yearned to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you might think, well, Jesus, you can't really mean that. But if you say it, well, you must. You really do desire. It's not like it's okay, it's not going to be so bad. It's like you really, really are looking forward to this meal, Lord. Notwithstanding all these things that are going to happen, the arguing and the bickering and the betrayal and the denials and the disownings and the suffering that's coming, you're still looking forward to this meal. You really are, Lord. What is it that you're desiring about this meal? Wonder what your answer to that would be. What is it that Jesus is wanting to share in this meal? What is it he's looking forward to? There's not much on the surface of it to look forward to in this meal. Is it the meal itself? The Passover, a commemoration of the Exodus. Suppose it could be in some ways. It's important. And he says that he's not going to eat it again, verse 16, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Probably he's referring to the new creation after his resurrection, after the resurrection of his people, after the day of judgment. He's looking a long way ahead here. On the renewed earth, he will eat and drink again with his people. He says a similar thing there in verse 30. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He's not looking forward, though, to the meal just because it's going to be the last time in a while, is he? I think the keys to, or the key to finding out why he's looking forward to, is found in the words, with you. With you. What Jesus is looking forward to is a special time with 12 people who are special to him. Somehow they've been able to secure a private room, verse 12, this large upper room, all furnished. And it's the time with them that he's going to cherish. With them, with you, in this large room. Might have been a room maybe this sort of size. And he's looking forward to being with them in that room without disturbance. No one else is going to be there. He wants to have this meal with them. Why? They're not thinking about him. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their positions. When they hear about the kingdom of God, like in verse 16, they think, kingdom of God means David's throne, means Jerusalem the great, means the Romans chucked out, means Israel exerting its muscle across the world. And we are going to be the generals. We are going to be the prime ministers. We're going to be the important people in Jesus' future reign when the military force of Israel overcomes the enemies around. That's what they're thinking about. And they're thinking, in verse 24, who's going to be the greatest in that new political arrangement? What's the attraction for Jesus in wanting to be a bunch of men, with a bunch of men who are just thinking about themselves and their own position? We have real difficulty in understanding that. Real difficulty, because our difficulty is entering into the heart of the Saviour and seeing the situation from his point of view. We have to try and apply this Passover meal to us today. And what we've got to do is, we've got to see this. If we're thinking, for example, about having this meal with Jesus in a few minutes, and we're down on ourselves tonight, and we're failed men and women who bicker and argue and let Jesus down, and we're thinking, why would Jesus want to be with us tonight? Well, if he'd want to be with these 12 men in this situation, why would he not want to be with us? I think they're worse than we are. Why would he not want to be with us if he'd want to be with them? See, Jesus' viewpoint is so generous. He really means verse 15. Verse 15 is not just polite words. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Jesus is so large-hearted, so generous in his outlook, that he is able to overlook all the sins of these men and all the ways in which these men have hurt him. He's able to see through all the layers of their delusions and their dreams of greatness and their readiness to betray him and so on. He can see through all the bad stuff to their precious humanity. He can see through, actually, to their desire to do right, even when often they do wrong. He's so generous in his assessment of him. Look at verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." Do you think, have they? Have they really? They've hardly been supportive of Jesus at times. They've been quite critical of Jesus at times. And they're certainly not about to be supportive. But Jesus' heart sees through all that to their intentions. And he sees through all that to the fact that actually they have stuck with him for 3 years. They have been companions to him. But not only that, when Jesus thinks of these men that he's about to share this meal with, these men, he's got this ability to see through to their humanity, to where they want to get it right. He's also seeing men for whom he's about to die. He's seeing men whom he loves so much that that horrendous suffering that he's speaking about at the end of verse 15, which is coming soon, he knows it's for them. They are the precious objects of his sacrifice, of his suffering, of his saving love. He's about to die for them. Greater love has no one than this, than that this man Jesus lays down his life for his friends. And not only that, he's going to make this meal that they're going to share a way of remembering that, and a way of remembering the extent of his love. So verse 19, they're going to take bread, they're going to give thanks and break it, and he's going to give it to them, and it's going to be him that they're going to remember. "This is my body, given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And every week from now on, these men, apart from Judas, every week from now on, these men are going to take this bread and this wine, and they are going to remember in a few days' time, in a few weeks' time, as they look back, months, years will pass, but every time they will remember. You know, that night, we viewed ourselves as so wrongly, so inadequately, so imperfectly, but Jesus viewed us with love. And we maybe thought that Jesus viewed us the way we viewed ourselves. How wrong we were. We hadn't even begun that night to understand the length, the breadth, and the height and the depth of his love for us. And we should apply that to ourselves, because in the Lord's Supper we're going to do the same. We might take that bread and the wine and we do the old Highland thing and we say we're so unworthy, and we think negative thoughts about ourselves as though these are Jesus' thoughts. But Jesus' thoughts are, "I want to be with you because I see your preciousness, I see your humanity. I see that you do try to do the right thing for me. I see the flickering love that you have for me. But I love you. And nothing's ever going to take that away. I love you. And I want you to take the bread and the wine and not focus on how wretched is your discipleship of me, how failed is your following of me, how inadequate is your life before me. But I want you to focus, this do in remembrance of me. I want you to think about my love for you. Not how you view yourself, but how I view you. Because that is what the Lord's Supper is about. We can focus on ourselves. Like the disciples, we can sit in that upper room, or maybe in times to come, we could sit there and think, we were selfish. We were dull. We were insensitive. We were unsupportive. We were unfaithful to Jesus. We were sinning. We were bad men. But Jesus is telling them to focus on something else. He wanted to eat that meal with us nevertheless. Even though we were like that, even though we were all of these things that the Gospels record of our shame as disciples, how we failed Jesus, how we let him down, how we were so disappointing at the hour of his need. Even though it records all that, we remember this. He wanted to be with us. And he wanted to be with us because he loves us. Notwithstanding. And he was willing to give himself for us. And he gave that meal so that we could remember that and not dwell on ourselves. So we're getting a picture now of what we're doing here in the Lord's Supper this evening. It isn't about how worthy we are, we're not. It's not about how we feel about ourselves. It's not about the things we say about ourselves or to ourselves about ourselves. It's about the Lord's love. It's about what he thinks of us. We're not wanting to be like Peter. We thought about last week. He just thought about what he thought of himself. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, I'm not departing from you. In fact, you're going to be my chief fisherman. Tonight, we're not going to say that. Lord, I really shouldn't be at this table. Jesus says to us, I love you. I've died for you. So we must seek, in eating this meal, to focus on what Jesus wants us to focus upon. This do in remembrance of me. Remember that I want to be with you. You've maybe given me many reasons why you may think I wouldn't want to be with you. But I'm not like you. I love you. I died for you. I want to be with you. And I am going to overcome all the things in you that make you fall short of me. And I know that. So, in view of the fact that we've got a long future together, an eternal future. Even though you're not there yet, even though you're not perfect yet, even though you've still got all these failings and faults, I want to be with you. Because we're always going to be together from now on. Many, many years ago, I remember preaching somewhere about the joy we should have at communion because of the love of Christ. And of course, being a young preacher at the time, I thought everyone would immediately take heed of what I was saying and adjust their behaviour accordingly. But when it came to the Lord's Supper, they all sat round glum and long-faced because they were still allowing their thoughts about themselves, perhaps, to silence Jesus' glorious thoughts about them. But in the Lord's Supper, it is Jesus that we need to focus on, not ourselves. It is his love for us and the fact that he desires to be with us, even if we can't really quite understand why. That's just because we don't yet understand his love and the grace of God. So challenge tonight the lies that you tell yourself. You know, the half-truths where you just focus on the bad stuff without recognising that Jesus has dealt with the bad stuff. That Jesus has died for the bad stuff. And that Jesus is going to overcome the bad stuff because he wants to be with you forever. Focus on what he wants you to focus upon. This do in remembrance of me. We're going to sing in a minute. I'm going to sing from Psalm 116, verse 10 to verse 19 now, so the rest of the psalm, 116, verse 10 to verse 19. Now each one of us has to make a decision tonight because we're all going to be past the cup and, well, depending on how we're sitting, it depends, some of you anyway, most of us will get the opportunity to actually handle the bread and the wine, whether we pass it along or whether we take it ourselves is a matter for our decision before God. Do you know that Jesus loves you? And do you know when you see that bread and that wine that it is a symbol, a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus given at the cross? And do you know that it's a symbol of the body and blood of Jesus given for you? Do you know the peace that the body and blood of Jesus speaks to your heart when you know that that body and that blood were given for you to cover your sins and to make you right with God? Because it's in knowing these things and being sure of these things that we then have the confidence to take the bread and the wine for ourselves. Because we know then that they're meant for us. But if you don't know these things yet, then spend this time silently praying to the Lord that you will. And pass the bread and wine by for now. And pray that next time, God willing, you'll be ready. Because you know these things for yourself then.